Good evening. Good to be with you again. Trust the Lord has blessed you on this day set aside to always remember our Redeemer, our Creator, and our Provider. If you have your Bible, be turning with me tonight to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel this evening. It's always a joy to be with God's people. It's always a delight of ours to fellowship and to always renew acquaintances with people here at Trinity Free Press. I have a special place in our heart for Pastor Mooney and the work and the people here. Brother Ernie, we've known each other for a long time since he was a knee high to a duck. And that's been a while back. We thank God tonight for him and his friendship. And his family, and the acquaintances that God has brought us through the years to fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. I want tonight to simply speak for a few minutes on Christ, our only hope. Christ, our only hope this evening. Before we read the Word of God, let's pray. Father, come before thy throne in the name of our Lord and Savior, thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God, beseech thee that I would send forth thy Spirit. You would come, Spirit of God, and touch us. God, enable me, Lord, to say those things that only you would have said. It would bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. Lord, give each of us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to each one of us. That our hearts might be warmed and our hearts might be filled with a renewed hope and faith in Christ, that He is truly the only hope of man, both now and forevermore. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're able, stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. First Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the people of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He would take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he would take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he would take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he would take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he would take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like unto all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Israel was sternly warned by Samuel what would happen if they rejected God as king. And their desire to be like other people, other nations round about them. But even with the warning, they still refused to hearken. They still had their mindset and their mind made up that they would be like others. God had forewarned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the people that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should go, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that a statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain. And the mountain burnt with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. God declared to Israel, I'm your God. I have delivered you. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he tells them over and over, he says in verse 9, only take heed to thyself. To do what? To keep thy soul diligently. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Forget the things that God has done. Forget the things that God has exercised in behalf of his people for their deliverance and the giving to them of the land of Israel. Blessing them. Causing them to rise above all the nations of the earth. Yes, it was God's law that they were to live by, but it wasn't the law that delivered them. It was God. It was God in His power that came down to the land of Egypt and delivered them from the Egyptians. The law does not save us. It is God who saves us. It is Christ who changes us and causes us by enabling us through the work of regeneration to be receptive to the law of God. In Deuteronomy 29 and 29, if you turn there with me, so they're commanded to keep their souls diligently, not to forget, and they're also to teach it to their children and to their children's children, the things of God. In 29 and 29 of Deuteronomy, he said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has revealed to us His people. That which He has given us, which we call His Word, as we've already read in Deuteronomy, that we're to do and we're to keep. And we're not to turn aside to others, nor to declare that we need others as Israel did. But we're to cleave unto the Lord our God always, for our good. Now in verse 29, I want you to take note of the things that are revealed belonging to us and to our children. I was reading a paper lately of books for sale, and there was a particular book for sale that caught my attention, and I was thinking of this particular verse in light of our topic tonight. It was dealing with things the Bible doesn't address. And, of course, I haven't bought the book, and I may be misinterpreting the title, and it may be different than the title seemingly suggests to my mind. But it's as though there are some things that God has not given us. He has not revealed to us. But all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, God has given us in His Word. And through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given His people a heart whereby we're able to receive that revealed Word and live by it according to His Spirit that enables us by grace to walk in His ways. And so God warns Israel of this very thing. Don't forget God, the things that God has given you, the things that God has shown you. Keep them. Do them. What happened to them? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And I want you to think tonight as we look at this of our own country and of our own nation and the things that are going on in our country. So God sent them Moses the prophet to the land of Egypt. God delivered them. God spoke to them. God gave them His Word. And commanded them to walk in His ways. Verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 24. Yet He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. Why does God send prophets? Why did God send prophets to Israel? To bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. What had God said? Hearken diligently. Listen. Take heed. And then He sent prophets to them, warning them, instructing them, calling them to repentance. But they would not give ear. They would not hear what God had to say. Look in Nehemiah with me, chapter 9 and verse 6. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against him to turn him to thee. And they wrought great provocations. What did they do? We just read in Chronicles, he sent prophets to turn them back to the Lord. Nehemiah says they disobeyed, they rebelled against God. They cast His law behind their back. They slew the prophets. Why did the prophets come? To testify against them, to turn them back to God, that they might be delivered, that they might set themselves aright with God. Remember His ways. Walk in His ways. The Bible says they would not. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 50 and verse 17. Psalms 50 and verse 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. Now this is kind of the setting that we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel the 8th chapter, Samuel is testifying. He's telling the people what will be the manner of the king that will reign over them. Let's say it this way. He's testifying what kind of government they're going to get. And all the things that he pronounces to them that is going to happen to them, one of the great things in all of these things he says is this. The king is going to take away multiple resources from you. Multiple resources from you. He's going to take servants and your daughters and your sons and your men servants and your maid servants. And He's going to extract from you these different wages that are going to be needed to support His government. Now I want to apply that tonight just for a moment, some things. And this list could go on forever. The state today, or the government, civil government, offers womb to tomb oversight and direction for all of life. I'm just going to mention a few things. They regulate birth. They tell you when immunization are to be given to those that are born, what should be given. They tell you what toys are safe for your children. They tell you what high chair is safe for your kid to sit in. They tell you who is authorized to see your kids if they get sick. They tell you when you're authorized or by what, how late of an age your children should start to school. They tell you what your children will learn. They tell you when your children will be allowed to quit or finish school at a particular age. If higher learning is necessary, they provide the guideline for such and may even pay for it. At birth, to track you, and this you have to have in order to work, you receive a mark or a number to track you. Your work is regulated by the state. The minimum amount you can be paid. The hours you work before your pay is increased. The state will regulate your work and your workplace. The state tells how much of your earnings you can have or you can keep and how much they get for all the services they provide. Is that not what the king you said was going to do? That includes regulated by the state how much you pay to support those who have put in their time working. How much you can invest in your own retirement. What age you can retire and receive benefits. If you get injured, the state promises to support you. When you die, they regulate how and where you'll be buried. On this life journey from cradle to grave, they will inform you what drugs to take and where you can legally purchase them. They approve the foods you consume. Regulate the appliances used to prepare those foods. Regulate the homes and businesses, even the construction where these appliances are used to prepare your food. They regulate the waste system in these facilities. They regulate the lighting, the heating, the cooling, etc. The list goes on and on. If you find someone to marry, You must submit to the state for a license. If you desire to drive an automobile, the state must approve you. Before you can operate an approved car that has approved gasoline in it, with approved oil in it, driven on approved tires, on an approved highway. This is the nature of the government. Well, I think you get the point. The list could go on and on and on. It's kind of like reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, isn't it? I was curious, so I made an inquiry on the internet to see how many federal agencies there are. There wasn't any particular number given, but the alphabet is listed from A to Z, and then you just click A and it tells you how many start with an A, how many start with a B, and so on. Now you may be surprised that under K, Q, X, Y, and Z, they have none. Yet. But I'm just going to give you the first six. Under A, there's 34. B, 26. Under C, 46. Under D, 40. Under E, 23. Under F, 55. This is just at the federal level. We're not talking about the state level. And I failed to mention one earlier. The state also approves the monetary system that we use. The state has become so comprehensive that it dictates all of life. And most of the people today who disagree or disapprove of the state's overreach in every area of our life argue mainly from an economic position. They want to keep more of their resources. They want to keep more of their money. Now, I am not saying tonight that the state does not have lawful authority to exist. I'm not saying that. But that it must, as one among other ordained institutions, remain within its jurisdictional boundaries. But I want to declare this evening that that is not going to happen until we turn to Christ, Jesus our Lord. The church is withdrawn from the areas of life. The state has reached out into all these areas of life. It seems the church in general believes the state is to regulate life from the womb to the tomb. And the purpose of the church is to prepare you for life beyond the tomb. That's the modern mindset. The state regulates from womb to tomb, and the church then prepares you from the tomb forward. But this idea leaves the church silent and without a voice, declaring what God has said in most of life's issues, whereby the will of God is not sought because of that mentality on these matters. But God speaks to all of life. The state has offered man its best and brightest, only to leave them in misery and in need of deliverance from the state itself. Man is still in need of someone to save him and to teach him how a saved man ought to live. Our problem tonight is not that the government has overreached its boundaries. Our problem is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people have rejected Christ as king. And because of that, the state has taken and is taking everything to support its own governmental system that is so comprehensive. As I began to look, I couldn't comprehend all the different agencies and institutions that they have made themselves that deal with every aspect of life. I pick up a piece of paper and I think, yep, that's approved by the state. Everything that you can touch, almost the state is regulating it. They're having to approve it. And my Lord, we in the church, world think nothing of it. Now, I, along with many others in the past, have sought, and I still believe we should be involved in proclaiming the Word of God to every area of life, even to the civil government. But our problem tonight is not the civil government again. Our problem is that only Christ can save us. Yes, the laws must be changed. But the laws will not be changed until Christ is embraced as King and as Lord. In Isaiah chapter 45, if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the Lord, for I am God, and there is none else. Where does salvation come from? It isn't going to come from the state. We've become so accustomed to being saved by the state that if we have any problem, the first thing that men think is we must talk to our representatives and they must issue a new law to do whatever it is we think must be done. But the Bible teaches us, look unto the Lord and be saved. Look unto God. Do we really know what it means to be ruled by Christ in all of life? As we said, yes, the civil government has a place. And they have a jurisdiction that God has given them to rule and reign in. But that boundary has been way overstepped. And I dare say not tonight that it's been overstepped to the same degree that the church has rejected Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 11. So we find ourselves as a nation tonight in a great dilemma. There are those who are fighting and striving, and at least they're making known the ways of the Lord, even if when it comes to civil laws that should be removed and those that should be in place. But we still have some kind of notion tonight that the civil government is going to save us. We are like those that Samuel spoke to and what became of them. The burden, the weight. God then gave them a godly king, of course, after Saul. And then Solomon, and the building of the temple, and all the things that took place, and by the time of Rehoboam, the kingdom was about to be split by the heavy burden of government. And they came and asked him to lighten up. He took the counsel of the old men, the counsel of the young men, and came back with a response. His would be even heavier. And it tore them apart. From there came the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel. And we find ourselves, they labor and being taxed, not just financially, but in every way. But Christ says in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Still is amazing that so many think of the ways of God, and they think of the ways of Christ, and when you mention the laws of God, even among professing Christians, they still prefer the state over God. They still prefer the things of this world system over God and His ways. But Christ says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we should come unto Christ, and Christ will lighten our load. Until we as Americans, as God's people, as the world turn to Christ, there will be no lightening of the yoke that we're bearing. But it will get heavier. It is Christ who will free us. It is unto Christ that we must go. Turn back to Matthew 5 with me. And verse 1. So Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, "Seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Where are we as disciples supposed to be? We are to come unto Christ. We're to learn His ways. What did He do? He opened His mouth and taught them. If we're going to learn the ways of Christ, we must come to Christ. We must come to His revealed Word that we've read of. All the things are revealed that belong to us and our children, that we may do them forever. What did they learn when they came to Christ and He opened His mouth? That the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. We learn how poor we are. We mourn for our sins. We shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, who are to be shaped and molded because they're at the feet of Christ, hearing Him, being taught of Him, who are given a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They learn what it is to receive mercy and they extend mercy. They learn what it is to be pure in heart. They themselves are then the peacemakers. Evangelization, what is it when we go evangelize? We go out and spread the good news of Christ. We want others to come to know Christ. That they might have peace with God. They might know the same Lord, Jesus Christ. Then they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But He also tells us that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are they persecuted? Because they're walking in step with the words of the teaching of Christ. Against those who would have the ways of man. And yes, the first persecution is from the flesh, those who walk in the flesh, to those who walk in the Spirit. But Christ tells us, rejoice in verse 12, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And then what does He tell them? The same thing that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That Israel would be, by listening to God, taking heed to what He had said, they would be a light of the world. And Christ tells them here that they are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, what is it good for? We're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. Coming to Christ, God gives us a heart to sit at the feet of Christ and hear the things of Christ and to walk in the ways of Christ. To declare that Jesus Christ is King. And we become the salt and the light of the world. I call it developing a culture within a culture. What is culture? It's the outworking of religion. It's the outworking of religion. What does Christ put into us? He puts into us His Spirit. And by His Spirit we are led into the things of God. And then He gives us, as verse 1 through 12 says, this disposition in life that we have, whereby we become the salt and the light of the world. That men might see our good works, in verse 16, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What does a Christian community look like? What does a Christian nation look like? We should be a mirror of that. We should build a culture within a culture. How does that happen? Well, first of all, we just read in chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew chapter 11, by coming unto Christ. by hearing and being taught of Christ, by realizing that we are poor in spirit, being born again, regenerated, a heart that's receptive, that hungers and thirsts after God, being salt and being light. We need not think in that process of God saving us, of God bringing us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is destroying the law or the prophets. Look in verse 17. Because He has not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What did the prophets do? They were always bringing them back to God. Bringing them back to God. What does the law do? It continually points to our need of a Savior. For without the law, we would not have the knowledge of sin. But the law also held before us the character of God. The revelation of God's character. No wonder He says in verse 18, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And then He goes on to say that whoever breaks the least of these shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it is the Word of God applied to all of life. I believe Brother Ernie eloquently preached on this at the conference, that the Word of God must be applied to all of our life, every area of our life. And when I read this Word, the least of His commandments, not one of them shall perish. God wants every bit of His Word, every syllable, every letter, every jot, and every tittle applied to our lives. If not, the state will immediately fill that void. And as I said earlier, I believe that the state has taken what the church has given. Every area we have removed Christ from, the state has taken. Then in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, I'm not going to read those. God gives us an understanding of what had happened to His Word. You've heard it said by them of old time. Their sayings, their traditions, they took the Word of God, they misinterpreted it, and they misapplied it. So we come to hear at the feet of Christ the things that He is teaching us, the things that God has given us in His Word. We need to try to understand the Word of God correctly so that we can correctly apply the Word of God. For an example, one that we hear probably more often than any other, if a man says, well, I didn't commit adultery. And what did they say? Well, as long as I'm looking and lusting, it's okay. But Christ said, that's not the purpose of the law of God. Paul said in Romans, I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. What does the law of God seek to do? The law of God seeks to bring our heart in conformity to the will of God, and in so doing it never expresses itself outwardly in the culture. The state, again, moves in, redefines these areas when we move out. But Jesus teaches us that we're to rightly understand the Word of God so that we can rightly apply the Word of God. Turn me to the last part of chapter 7 of Matthew. He goes on to say, in verse 24, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. What is it He wants us to do? His will. His Word. What did Israel do? God said, they've not rejected You, but they've rejected Me. What is it Israel continually did? Rejected the Word of the Lord. He said he put his word behind their back. They forsook God. But God was their only hope. He was their only hope to remain in the land, in the good land that He'd given them, enjoying all the blessings. So Christ ends this Sermon on the Mount, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And everyone, verse 26, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Of course, it was washed away and it fell. This is the good news tonight, that only the kingdom of God shall stand. All other kingdoms will wash away. All other kingdoms shall fail. And only the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand forever. And he goes on to say, he taught them as one having authority. Why? Because there's no greater authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17 and then Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. These make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. He declares that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all rulers. He's the King of all governments. And they that are with Him, that are with Christ, they're the called, the chosen, and the faithful. What is God looking for? Faithfulness. Faithfulness to Him. Faithfulness to His Word. Christ must be declared Lord of lords and the King of kings. In 19 and verse 16. Again, and He hath on His vesture on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must again realize that God only will save us. And that He is not just a government or a God among many gods, but He is the only God. And that His is the earth and the fullness thereof. And only Christ can save us from the great dilemma we find ourselves in. I know we all believe in the Word of God. And I believe in the law of God. But the law of God will never be a part of our life until Jesus Christ is embraced as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that is done by the work of God, the Spirit. So may God tonight touch us and help us to realize that Jesus Christ and He alone will save us from this place we find ourselves in as a people. I say that tonight to say this to you, to give hope that Christ is still on the throne. Christ still rules. Christ's word still applies. And I thank God for the move of God in this land and this day. That God is doing a work that testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ has not forsaken us, but that His people are still the people of God, and that God is still the God of His people. In closing, tonight, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 with me. What did Samuel do? In verse 6, I want to encourage us to do two things that Samuel did. When they said, give us a judge, Samuel prayed. Samuel prayed. Give us a king to judge us. It says, Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our lawgiver. He will save us. Let us pray unto the Lord. Look at verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. Let us pray. May God speak to our hearts. And may we go out and tell all the words of God unto this generation and this people, that they might know that only Christ can save us, and only Christ can deliver us and set us free, for He is the only Lord and He is the only King of heaven and of earth. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege that we have of knowing You. For the privilege, God, for to possess Your Word in written form. For the privilege, Lord, Lord, to have been taught to read, whereby we can read the words of our God and be taught that You're a God who is not afar off, but who can hear our cry. And God, we're to call upon You and to realize, God, that only You can save us. Only You, Lord, can save us. And we thank You, God, that You're doing a work in this day. That the power of our God, through Christ and by His Spirit, is moving. And the great things, God, that we see happening, Lord, is so encouraging. Thank You, God, that You have not forgotten us when it seemed as though we would be consumed and that the kings of this world would eradicate Christ from every corner, Lord, of this nation and of this world. Thou, O God, has made Thy presence known. Thou, O God, has made known that it is Thee and Thee alone who would deliver us. And Lord, the things that we testify to and the things that we see tonight, God, happening around us and in this nation, is that men have rejected You, Lord, as our King. And now that the King that You've given is sore oppressing, God, men are crying out. And I pray, God, that You would grant us, Lord, repentance. You grant us a turning, O Lord. That You continue to work, Lord, in this nation and among Your people. That, Lord, You would bring a great awakening. That the Spirit, God, would move mightily, Lord. That You would set, Lord, Your servants ablaze and aflame with Your Word. That as Your people go forth, that they would take the Word of God and they would tell it to the people. And God, that You would grant the people a heart by a work to receive it and to hear it. Touch us tonight, Lord, I pray. As Your people, Lord, we might walk before You in meekness, that You would grant us, God, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we truly might be the salt and the light of this earth, God, a city that's set on a hill, that men might glorify you, our God, and see the glory of God in the life that is lived by the people, Lord, who declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the ruler, the governor of our lives, and He alone is to be praised and worshiped. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Ernie.